Turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, the 15th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. We read some of our verses this morning. We're going to look at the entire chapter of Luke, verses 1 through 32. We read verses 1 through 10 this morning, so I won't read them again. We'll start with verse 11, but if you would stand for the reading of the Word of God. Very famous passage of Scripture, often called the Prodigal Son. But we're going to title today's message, The Self-Righteous Syndrome. The Self-Righteous Syndrome. Hear the word of the Lord. And he said, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that's coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pots that the pigs ate. And no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked him what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back, safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, look, these many years I've served you, and I've never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your younger brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. Father, if anyone here be lost, find them. If anyone here has strayed and scattered, draw them near. Holy Spirit, be with us now. Preach, your servants hear. Give us these ears in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. The self-righteous syndrome, and we're going to get to that. But think about if you ever lose something or you misplace something. Like you have some toy. Say it was one of the little children here. Little Sweet Pea has a little toy. As a matter of fact, I remember yesterday they had gone out. We went to the Home Assassin of Butterfly, and then we watched a movie, and then they went to the water park at the Whispering Pines there, and then they went shopping, and while I was working on my sermon, and they came back, and she was like, where's my little baby? Where's my baby? Where's my baby? And she didn't know where it was. She didn't know where it was. And so Papaw is frantically searching for this little doll that when you squeeze it, says, I love you, or laughs and things like that. And it meant so much to her. And she's looking, and we're tracing our steps, and, did I put it away somewhere? Or, did Ian get hold of it? Is he hiding it? Or, you know, did they leave it at the water park? Oh, no. Where could it possibly be? Well, they look back in the envoy, and there it was. She goes, I found my baby! Right? There was a celebration. There was relief for us parents and grandparents. And there was a celebration on the part of little Sweet Pea, 4 years old, and she had her baby. But we weren't going to give up until we found it. You know that, right? Now, the more valuable something is to us, the harder we're going to search for it, right? You lose your cell phone, it's like, you know, Stephanie, you know what I'm saying? I'm doing, you know, it's like, dee, 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 dee. I've lost my cell phone again, like she prophetically knows it. She'll put that message on it, and then, you know, because sure enough, so Connor, just realize. It's not that she's not calling back, it's that she lost her cell phone again. But if it's valuable, you're looking for it. If it was a check, hello, right? If it was that phone number of that special person you met that you've got to call. And if you don't call, oh boy. So what happens, you know? Say it was your unemployment check, or say it was a keepsake, some kind of thing. I remember when we moved into our house and I had these nice football cards. I have a Walter Payton rookie card. I have an Tony Dorsett rookie card. My dad gave me like a Jim Brown card. I mean, you know, you're talking. Hey. And I put them up in the attic, not realizing it. And then I had some friends over, and we went to a Jacksonville Jaguars game, and he stayed the night and all that. And I'm thinking, he would never do that, but I didn't know what else to do. I'm thinking, Neil, no, why did you steal my football card? And I literally am over 40, or maybe getting close to 40 at that time, and I'm whining around the house, my football cards, literally like that. My football cards, where's my football cards? And then one day we were cleaning the attic because I eventually do the things I'm supposed to do. And we were going somewhere, probably see the grandkids, and we pulled down this stuff and there was a little box there. And inside, guess what was in there? And now I felt so stupid because I, you know, my friend for many, many, many years would never do that. I'm blaming him. I'm thinking, Margie cleaned it up. I can't believe woman doesn't understand. Jim Brown! It was Hank Aaron in there! That Bob Feller, you know, somebody way back, right? You know, it's something that was meant something to me. There was a sentimental value. I did these things when I was, you know, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 10 years old, whatever. I'd held it that whole time. I'll give you another example. My mom, the last time we were home, she says, look what I found. And it was my little Charlie Brown. And I put it next to Margie's little piglet in my little study there. And so both Ian and Aaron go, oh, what's this? What's this? That's Papa and Grandma. You know, Charlie Brown and Piglet. Piglet's cute, honey. You get me in trouble. I thought I'd try that because she doesn't like Woodstock, and it's a real thing. The little pig, you can go to my house. Point is when she found that, I was thrilled because it was something that's almost 40 years old. And I was like, oh, you know. And sometimes you find something, you don't even know that you had lost it, but when you find it, you're like, oh, yeah, remember that? Or you see a television program, you haven't seen it in a long time, and there's something, or some song, you're wondering, it's sticking in your head, what is that song, what is that song, what is it? And then it comes on, you're like, oh yeah, that's right. Isn't it that way? You celebrate, it's a relief, and it's a celebration. You ever tell, I got my football cards. Don't ask to see them, they're in hiding. But everybody's this way, aren't they? Is there anybody that's not that way? When you found something that was lost, you get happy about it, right? Amen? Well, Jesus was saying the same thing to the crowd gathered to hear him here. There was a mix of religious leaders. Let's look at verse 1 and 2 in chapter 15 of the book of Luke. Now, the tax collectors and sinners were drawing near to hear him. Uh-oh. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Again, there was religious leaders there. The tax collectors were Jewish people. But they had their own little tax set up, their little franchise there. And what they would do is they would collect taxes for the Roman government. So they're hated, right? But not only would they do that, they would take a little, they were allowed by the Romans, since they were collecting taxes, to take a little extra on the side. Like, remember Zacchaeus. And so the tax collectors were hated people. They hated them. Imagine whoever it is you hate, you ought not to. But think about it. Somebody's, oh my goodness. That's done you wrong. They were known for doing the people wrong and making themselves rich on the backs of their enslaved, in a sense, you know, to the Roman citizens. And then, of course, there was the low-life sinners. The Pharisees were the religious leaders, and the scribes who were like the lawyers, the theologians, okay? You got that? They were grumbling that Jesus would keep company with these, quote-unquote, lesser people. Oh, we have some lessons here today. Now, in their culture, if you ate with somebody, that means that you affirmed them. They, you know, you broke bread with them. You see, the Pharisees were not very evangelistic. They didn't want anything to do with these, you know, these Cretans, these nobodies, these Philistines, these tax collectors and sinners. Of course, Jesus wanted everything to do with them. And this made them think, oh, he's not from God. He's not from God. They were grumbling. But it was them who was exposed. They're the ones, the religious people, had no concept of the heart of God. They have no interest in what gives God joy. We read our verses today, verse 7, verse 10, and also verse 22, talk about the fact that all heaven rejoices when one sinner repents. And there's always somebody repenting on earth, and there's always joy in heaven. And when they're all brought together, and when we all get to heaven, right? What a day of rejoicing that will be when we all see Jesus. What will we do? Sing and shout the victory. You see, they're doing it now. The Bible says in Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, he will rejoice over you. This is God with singing. It says he rejoices in the presence of the angels. It's not the angels that are rejoicing. God is the one that started this redemption. He's the one that's going crazy and singing. And then the angels see that and go, well, I guess we're going to celebrate too. And then the redeemed saints, it's a party in heaven. And God is the one that's the MC. Amen. And so that's what Jesus was trying to show these Pharisees. Like, oh, you despise these other people? Well, let me tell you something. They're coming to me. And God's happy about it. And you ought to be too. They have the self-righteous syndrome. Oh, we're going to get to some stuff today. Stay with us. Amen. The parables here that he gives of the lost sheep and the lost coin and the lost son, again called the prodigal son, but I like to call it the lost sons, plural. Sons, because there was two sons, and they were both lost. They're Jesus' way of giving God's response to what's happening when Jesus eats with tax collectors and sinners. The Pharisees may grumble, but all heaven rejoices with God. What they fail to realize is that compared to Jesus, we're all lowlifes. The people who can really get something from Jesus' teaching are the ones who know they're lost and need help finding the way. Not the ones that are thinking they're doing it exactly right all the way along. Yes, after we repent. Yes, after we're saved. Yes, we become more sanctified. Yes, we advance in the faith. But we never advance beyond repentance. You see, that's the thing. These people may have been, quote-unquote, scumbags compared to these nice people who were following all the rules, but these nice people who were supposedly following all the rules weren't repentant in their hearts anymore. They thought they've arrived, and so they despise these other people. And Jesus says, no, when people repent, it's time for rejoicing. Don't despise them. What about you? You see, we all need to remember where we came from. That all need rescuing. And we should rejoice for all that are being rescued. Amen? God's the one that cleans you up, not me. Just come to Jesus. Come back to Jesus. So again, in verses 3 through 7, we're moving quickly. He talks about the lost sheep, and his short story is telling us about the Father's love for the lost. But it also tells us what our attitude towards the lost should be as well. We need to be confident, are you listening, in what God's grace can do for any person, especially those that we think are lost causes. Jesus specializes in them, and truthfully, that's all of us. The Bible says in Isaiah 53:6, all like sheep have gone astray. Everyone has turned aside to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him, that is on Christ, the iniquity of us all. Amen? You see, if that's you, you've gone astray. It's also you that he's died for. Amen? After we receive Christ as our Savior, a mark of our walk is that we become humbly grateful, not grumbly hateful. I'm going to keep using that phrase till someone repeats it. Come on. Humbly grateful, not grumbly hateful. When people find the way of hope in God through the knowledge of Jesus, we should rejoice. That's what's going on in heaven. Did you realize that? Oh, they didn't do it exactly perfect. They don't have the perfect doctrine. Well, they're not, you know, they don't dress right. They don't look right. They don't give right. They don't attend right. But they're with Jesus. We should be happy. How long did it take you to get right? The first get right is get right with God. Amen. He's the one that puts the robe, the ring, and the shoes on, not us. Our job is to welcome him into the family, amen? Again, that's what heaven does. They rejoice. And that's what we're going to, isn't it? The celebration in heaven of the redeemed. It's a good test to see if you're going there. If you're not happy with people now, oh no, God, don't bring them. You know what I'm saying? It's like you really need to be ministered to. Someone needs to bring, Lord, so let someone bring some kind of word to me. And it's that person you have unforgiveness for right now. And guess what that word would be? Forgive. Then he goes into the lost coin. Again, I want to get to this lost sons, but I want you to see the background here. He's bringing the self-righteous into the story. Why? Because first thing, he was using dirty people, shepherds. These self-righteous Pharisees were clean and looked good and had money and were following all the rules. And a shepherd? Oh, boy. And now, not just the dirty, but the disrespected. Guess who that was? Women. Oh, no. Pharisee. Oh, I'm glad I'm not a woman. Oh, come on. He was using disrespected people as instruments of illustration. If lesser beings, as they were known, are concerned with lost things, so too is the Messiah, and so should they be. The woman in the story was on a mission. You know, this coin, they kept their valuables, you know, on their neck a lot of times. And so a woman, you know, might keep all her, this is all she had. This could have been 1/10 of all that she owned as far as value. So she had suffered a terrible loss. But think about the football cards. You know, there's a sentimental value. My wife wears something that my mother gave her, that my grandmother gave her, that my grandmother's grandmother or something like that gave her. And this is a little diamond, a little thing like this. And it's maybe worth, I don't know what it's worth, except that, you know, that thing is worth. You know what I mean? If we lost that, it'd be like, oh no, where is that? Where is that? Where? Like if mom was going to be here today and my in-laws aren't, but my parents aren't, they're, you know, away, I would have said, oh, make sure you wear that. You know what I'm saying? Because it means something. So this woman lost something that meant something. So of course, she's going to search everywhere, high and low. And that's what Jesus is saying. He said, you Pharisees don't even care. God cares. And you say you're godly? What's with that? Amen? Are you with me? We need to be reminded of these things, right? The Apostle Paul said, for me to repeat myself is no trouble to me, and it's safe for you. So finding the coin was a cause for a great celebration. Not just for this lady in her household, but for all her friends and family. How much more valuable are the people around us? Christians got to celebrate when salvation's light reaches the dark and dim places and lost souls. Our mission's greater than money. They were concerned about money. Unlike the religious leaders, God doesn't mind being compared to a woman. It is God in Christ who is this woman, seeking the lost sinner hid in the dark and dirty world of sin. You see, Jesus was painting a picture of God here. See, God did that for us. He searched high and low. He found us in the dirty and dark place of sin and celebrates over us when we come to the light. When we truly understand that, we're truly going to change. You want to know why? Because we treat others like we think God treats us. Did you hear me? Romans 15:7 says that therefore we should welcome one another as Christ has welcomed us. You see, if you're feeling like everything's a burden and everything is tough and it's just not right and God's not treating me good, you've got a worship problem, not a situation problem. Now we're going to get to this parable here. Again, the prodigal son. Amen? And some people call it the lost son. But there's two sons here. And so I like to call it the lost sons. Again, Jesus was responding to the grumbling of the Pharisees at his response to sinners. And this parable right here serves as his final answer. Is that your final answer? It's a forceful revelation of their hearts. For the religious leaders listening to Jesus and for us today that have the self-righteous syndrome, this is a humiliating exposure of our hypocrisy. So what does the story do? It paints the younger son as being very impatient, give it to me now, and very imprudent, he was wasting stuff. He makes a shameful request. He says, give me my inheritance. And to bring you into what the people at the time would be listening to that, what they would be thinking, you've got to realize something. First of all, the older brother was the one that had the share of the inheritance first. He gets 2/3. The younger brother, if there's only 2 of them, gets 1/3. And then even then, the older son wasn't going to ask for the inheritance. Why? Because the father wasn't dead. Remember a couple of weeks ago we did a sermon called The Cost of Closeness from Luke 9:57-62. When the man said, I want to wait to follow you, Jesus, until I bury my father. He wasn't saying, I'm going to go home and dig a pit. He was saying, I'm going to go home and wait till he dies, until I get my inheritance. Then I'll follow you. This is like telling the father he wished he were dead. He's saying, and parents or others might have heard this, I don't want this family. I want my independence. You can't tell me what to do. Give me what's coming to me. Now, in the Middle Eastern culture at the time, get what's coming to him would have been, you know, a whooping in front of everybody and out of the family. And that's it. This was a radical request by this man. I mean, this guy, right now the Pharisees are thinking, oh, this guy's horrible. You don't do that. It's all about shame and honor in that culture. And he shamed the father by doing that. And yet, it's amazing. Now, see, Jesus, we talk about the prodigal son, and we think we're just going over the motions here, and there's no attempt to minimize the seriousness of his sin. He's not saying that this is not sin. This is bad. Jesus did receive sinners. Are you listening? But he never minimized sin. This represented those people whom the religious leaders thought Jesus shouldn't associate with. He's getting them on and goading them on. They're going, yeah, this guy's awful. This guy's awful. You've got to be kidding me. Flog this guy. He's dishonoring his father. That's what these people that you're hanging out with, Jesus, are like. They aren't honoring the Torah. They are not keeping the feast. They're not doing these things. They're tax collectors. They're sinners. We're doing it, right? This is it, right? This guy stinks. But amazingly, the father agreed to the son's request. That seems shameful in itself. It's like, oh, now the people are thinking the father is the one who's shameful. Again, the Pharisees listening to the story, is anybody in the story? Can you see what I'm saying here? It's like, don't you feel that way? Don't you groan and you grieve when you see someone's child disrespecting their parent? And when they're in their 20s. Oh, did I say that out loud? They know everything when they're 16, and they sure know everything when they're 25, and oh my. But doesn't it grieve you? You think, oh. Now think about what this young man did. He didn't just get the money and then go off and spend it because he didn't have money. There was land. There was animals. There was property rights. There's all this stuff. What did he have to do to get the money to go be able to spend it? Because not everything's petty cash. You know what I mean? It's like, Lord, give, you know, okay, you know what it's like? Give me that car that I want for my 16th birthday. Then you get it and they go sell it and go spend it on booze. See what I'm saying? He had to liquidate everything. And so in liquidating, to be able to sell it real quick, if someone wanted to liquidate a house right there, what would they have to do? They'd have to sell it on the cheap. Amen? So the younger son would have lost part of the money, probably half of the money, I don't know, a lot of it in the liquidation process. He had to hawk it. You know what I mean? He didn't take the land or animals with him. He would have sold them cheap to get the money and go away. And so he goes off and hangs around in pagan town. Not in the Jewish land, but in the land of the Gentiles. Then he got wasted. That's simple. He got wasted. You say, you get wasted. Think about that. You get wasted. It means you're wasteful, you know? I got wasted, man. I used to get wasted. I'm tired of wasting away. There he got wasted and wasted his fortune real fast. This guy was an extremely bad case. And then he lands in an extremely bad situation. What happened? There's a famine. And so now, he's got no shame asking his father to do that. No dignity. No money. And now no food. So he tried to get someone to help him, but no one did. Now when it says he hired himself to a man, what it means right there is that he tried to grift. He tried to graft. He tried to say, oh, can you help me? Can you help me? Can you help me? And this guy knew better. He said, I'll send you out with the pigs. He's really just trying to get away, get him away. You understand that? Yeah, I got something for you. Get out of my face. And this is a Jew. Diana, Jew dealing with pigs. It ain't good. It ain't good. This is the lowest of the low. He's trying to paint a picture, not to minimize the sin, but to make this character, this younger brother, into the most repulsive, rebellious, just awful person ever. And it was working. Can you see that? Just imagine the person that you think, oh, we think, you know, there's a recent court trial, and there was a young lady, and she apparently abused her child, and maybe even murdered her child, and then tried to cover it up and lie about it, and then all these other things, and what does people think about that? They think, ugh, or, ugh, right? Ugh. They want justice. This person should never, this person shouldn't live. Get out of the country, right? Imagine whom you will. Again, for the Pharisees to hear that the man was not only acting like swine, hanging around swine, but now willing to eat and slopping around with real pigs, real swine, this would have been too much. He was lower than the lowest you could go. Jesus brought them to a place that they couldn't even imagine someone could be this bad. He can't even eat what the pigs eat, it said. He would have tried to do it and couldn't even do that. His stomach couldn't take it. Jesus is making a point to make this man the most reckless, rebellious, and repulsive sinner they had ever heard of. Do you get the picture? Say amen. Yet, while the son's sins were great, so was his repentance. When he finally realized his folly, your King James Version will say, it says, he came to his senses. I like that. He's like, what's going on here? He realized that he sinned against his earthly father and obviously his heavenly father. I sinned against you and against heaven. So he had a scheme. He said, I'm going to go back. But he went back repentant, looking for forgiveness and mercy. His repentant spirit is reflected in his deep sense of unworthiness. I'm not even worthy to be called a son. Just, you know, and he didn't even say this time when he came back, even a servant. He just left it there. He goes, I'm lower than the low. Whatever I need to do, I know that I'm going to have to pay this back. He doesn't claim any rights. He only hopes for mercy. He doesn't claim any rights. He only hopes for mercy. He knows he deserves the scorn of the family. He's probably going to get it from everyone, even the workers and the servants, because he disrespected the father. He disrespected the whole estate. Here comes with his tail between his legs. And they are thinking they're going to get a piece of his action. And that he believes himself he's going to have to submit to that. He's got no other choice. All he can do is appeal to mercy. And he thinks about his father's great mercy and even allowing him to go. He's expecting a great restitution to be made. Now, careful on that word. Are you listening? In other words, pay back. He said, I think I'm going to have to pay this back. I'll come back. I'll be like one of the servants. I'll be like one of the hired help. I know that I might have to do a lot, but I'm going to do it. This is my safest place for me. But I'll make it up. I can do it. Right? This represented the people who would turn to Jesus. Are you still with me? Somebody say amen. The father had allowed the younger son to go his own way, but he never left his heart. What does it say here? It says he ran to meet the son as soon as he saw him returning. Now, he didn't then give him the other half and say, now go run off again. But he wasn't worried about his own dignity either. You know, the father is the patriarch, is the head of the estate. It's a big thing because when they talk about a fatted calf, that could feed 200 or 300 people. All right, so they're talking about a rich man. But for him to run and meet his son means he was running through the town, through the whole estate that he had, and he would be lifting up his skirt and running like this. And that was shameful. And so while the younger son is coming in shame, here he comes with his tail between his legs, and he knows people are going to be spitting on him and talking bad about him, and he's going through the town, and here's the workers. There's that dirty no good. He smells like pigs. And it would be true. He was eating with the pigs. He was down in the slop. He had to come to his senses. But here comes the father running like this. And you might think, and they might have thought, well, he has no dignity. Look at what he's doing. He's probably going to clothesline him. He's going to run and knock him down. Not in my camp, buddy. You don't belong here. Go here. Get out of here. You smell like a pig. Like maybe he's going to defend his territory. You see what I'm saying? Do you get the picture? But the father was running to embrace him and to kiss him. And what do you think the people around him thought? He gets the shame now. The father takes the shame of the son. He took the shame of receiving his son back. The Pharisees, the older brother, the people that were doing it and doing right and by this. And here comes this guy and he gets kissed. What kind of a guy is this? That's what the older brother was thinking, right? getting ahead of myself. But he didn't force the son to grovel. He didn't demand restitution. He instead restored him and started rejoicing. It said he kissed his stinking pig of a son. This represents the loving heart of our Heavenly Father, who willingly grants forgiveness, is full of mercy and grace, and rejoices in the return of the wayward. Now the Father not only allows the son back, now watch this, watch this. The Father not only allows the son back, he celebrates in the most lavish way possible. The full family blessing was represented. The sufficiency, that's the robe. The significance, that's the ring. And the security, that's the shoes. The robe, the ring, the shoes. The significance, the security, the sufficiency. When it says bring forth the fatted calf, it's not talking about going and getting some cow and then fixing it. The fatted calf was the best thing they had. It could feed a very large crowd. And was probably reserved for the older son's wedding. I was hoping someone might make an O on that one. Now are you in the picture? Anybody in the picture say amen. Amen. So here he goes, and the father's doing all this, and you think the older brother is there, and he's thinking, you've got to be kidding me. That was mine. That belonged to... Or was it the Father's grace and he can bestow it on whoever he wants to? Bring forth the fatted calf and kill it. And reveal the older brother's heart with it. Again, what a picture of salvation. What a picture of salvation. Now notice the other brother, he didn't even really know what was going on, did he? He had to ask the servants what's going on. Now think about that. This older brother who's supposedly doing everything right, he didn't know his father very well, did he? His father wasn't including him in the celebration to begin with, was he? The father got things going and didn't even tell the older brother, did he? There was no real relationship there. He was around, but just as lost and as far away as his brother had been. Even though he was in the church. Oh. The older brother became angry, didn't it? It says he became angry. What does that take us back to? All the way back to verse 2. You see, the Pharisees were the older brother. He refused to join in the celebration. He wasn't wasting his money. But he thought, now here we come, the kicker, you ready? He thought he was earning wages. He thought his father's favor was because of his good works and expected his younger brother to be disowned because of his bad works. He actually said, you know, thought, I've done all this, I've been entirely faithful. But he was not entirely faithful. He was disobeying his father by not joining in the celebration. Like they weren't joining in the celebration when sinners and tax collectors were eating and coming to the Messiah, Jesus Christ. He actually thought he was great. And he was wondering about his younger brother and why the father was celebrating. But it was not the younger brother's sins which caused the father's celebration, but his repentance. Somebody, repentance. Yes, there has to be repentance to be restored, but in this case, there was. The older brother not only failed to comprehend grace, he resented it. We start out like the publican, oh, be merciful to me, the sinner, and we end up like the Pharisee. I guess I'm not like that guy. Right? The older brother didn't comprehend what grace was all about. He had fallen prey to the self-righteous syndrome. The older brother represented the religious leaders who were grumbling against Jesus. But now, let us turn to us. It also represents every person and every other religion that denies and attacks the gospel of God's free grace through His Son, Jesus Christ. It also represents every modern-day Pharisee. All the legalists who call themselves Christians but want to shackle God's peoples with rules and regulations that are not found in the Bible. They say they love God, but they hate having to serve Him, while others seem to come in with dirty, stinking pig slop on them, and they get treated with love. They say, what about me? What about me? You see, God's the one that's going to clean us up. God's the one that puts the robe on us, puts the ring on us, puts the shoes on us, and celebrates with us. If we've truly received that grace, if we really know where we've come from, no matter what everybody else has come from, if we see it as it really is, we're going to want to serve Him out of humble gratitude, not with a hateful attitude. Oh, He was serving all right, but He was really serving Himself. We need to guard against the self-righteous syndrome. Are you with me? We're closing here. What about me? You see, people don't admit it, but they hate grace. They hate it. The older son wanted a party too. I wonder who his friends were. The world? Give me what's coming to me. I can't believe it. I got to have my thing. I got to have that. And you hang around people that ain't right. I'm not talking about people that are repenting and doing all. You're wanting to go back to the world. Yikes. Are you hearing me? The father said the older son had all he could ever want. He'd already received his share of the money the father had split up, remember? He never had to go hungry. He lived on the estate. People often despise the good graces God is giving someone else. Are you hearing me, somebody? I could call your name. People often despise the good graces God is giving someone else when someone else is, quote unquote, being better treated by God. That self-pity is just masking the self-righteous syndrome. There are people who are obedient for what they think it will get them, but they are actually still in love with their sin. They resent having to do what's right. Why would the older brother even worry about it? I've done all this wonderful stuff. I've got 2/3 of the money. I can do whatever I want. He didn't want to really do what was right. He was doing it because he thought he was earning wages. And so he's mad when someone else gets even more than he got. They didn't do what was right. But what was right was coming to the Father for mercy. And you can live in that mercy and live in that grace, but you have to keep having a repentant attitude. This guy was self-righteous. Just like the Pharisees. Just like us at times. People resent having to do what's right. For them, work is a burden instead of a blessing because they just don't want to share. They resent the latecomer who they think got to live high on the hog in sin. The bad guy got the party the good guy deserved. These people become willing victims of the self-righteous syndrome. No, friend. They weren't living high on the hog. They were down in the mud pit of despair and they realized it. If you've never had to go there, well, that's a blessing in itself. Do you wish you could just go back and get away with it and still make it to heaven? Well, then you're not saved. Can I shoot straight with you? You're still lost. You still love your sin and yourself more than your Savior and your salvation. If you remember nothing else today, remember this. Obedience is an act of worship. It's not an earning of wages. It's not to prove your worth, but to glorify His. Both sons were equally in need. One simply had needs that were more outwardly evident. The truth is we all need Christ and all need an understanding of God's heart for the lost. Understanding grace means we stay in a repentant attitude. We look for the lost and we rejoice when they're found. So what do we take away from this? Well, for the sinner, don't rebel and lose your soul with sin. Instead, repent and be reconciled to God. He's waiting for you no matter what you did. Jesus is like the person here. The Father is like that. They're coming. They're waiting. Their arms are wide open. They'll put the robe, the ring, the shoes. They'll kill the fatted calf. There'll be a celebration in heaven. And we celebrate it on Sunday with the Lord's Supper, which is a picture of the marriage supper of the Lamb. If you came today and you said, well, but everybody already thought I was saved. I've been in church so long. I don't think about your dignity. Think about your destiny. Repent and be reconciled to God. What about the saints? Don't reject who's being drawn. Don't refuse who's being used. Don't resent what's being given. You're going against God, His work, His way, His wisdom, His wealth, His grace, and His mercy. Why would you do that? Because you're not instructed. Are you instructed now? Instead of refusing who's being used, resenting what's being given, rejoice with God in His work of redemption. Receive those redeemed souls into the community. Oh, but they... I don't want a church with bright, shiny people. I want a church with broken down people who are still trusting in God even though they're broken down. I don't want people who say, I'm going to claim my right as a child of God. Yeah, I am too, and they're in heaven. You know what I'm saying? You get some of them now, but this is the way, if everything was going the way I needed to and I had all the money I had, everything was all perfect and everything like that, I wouldn't have nothing to do with you. I'd just hang out with myself. But I'm glad I get to hang out with other people. Because we remind each other of the goodness of God. The grace of God. Why refuse that? It's not about this life. This life is about the next life. Rejoice with God in His work of redemption. Receive those redeemed souls. And finally, resolve to be spreading the good news to everyone. The Bible says we're supposed to be praying for all those, including kings and those in power. All people. All sorts. Anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That is how we can beat the self-righteous syndrome. Father, I thank You for being with us today. I ask that You would continue in our hearts, that we wouldn't reject Your work, Your will, Your way. Refuse to be involved with people that we just think are less than us. But instead, we would have a repentant attitude and resolve to spread the good news with our lives and our walk and our way and our prayers and everything we do in our families, in our communities, to our world. That the fragrance of Jesus Christ would be spread abroad and we would not be a hindrance to it, but a help to it. We thank You, Lord. Help us not to suffer the self-righteous syndrome, but help us to realize that all like sheep have gone astray. Everyone turned aside to his own way. And the Lord has laid on Christ the iniquity of us all. In His name we pray. Amen.